Thank you, Paul. Well, good morning, everyone. We are starting a new series on the Lord's Prayer. Now, we should have started this last week, but we had a much better idea, and we had that wonderful baptism of Julie, which was absolutely fantastic. So, please, if anyone feels the need to get baptized right now, that would save you having to listen to this sermon. No takers. Right, okay. So we're starting a new series on the Lord's Prayer, and over the next few weeks we're going to go through it line by line. You get the, well, I don't know if it's a bonus this week, of having two lines, not just the second line, which was originally given to me, but we're going to do a brief overview and also go through line one as well. So let me first start by saying that the Bible is full of prayer. It's not just the Lord's Prayer, though we're going to focus in on that, but the Bible is absolutely full of prayer. Look at any of the great characters that you know in the Bible, and they were all praying people. Their lives depended on their relationship with God. So we think about Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Hannah, Samuel, David, Solomon, Job, all the prophets, the people who wrote the Psalms, Daniel, Jonah, Peter, John, Paul. They were all people of prayer, and every single one of their prayers will be worth looking at. The Bible teaches us that prayer is important. We're encouraged to pray continually in 1 Thessalonians. We're encouraged to pray for everyone in 1 Timothy 2. Ephesians 6 teaches us that we should pray for everything in all circumstances. And we're encouraged that we can pray with confidence when we approach God. 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So prayer is our direct line of communication with God. Now, I just think that's amazing. I think it's amazing that we can speak with the creator of the universe, the one who stands outside of all things, the one who is all-powerful, the one who, as we see, is holy and perfect. We, as fallen human beings, we can have a relationship with him through prayer. So prayer is important. Most significantly, Jesus thought that prayer was important. And it passes that acid test that if Jesus takes something seriously, then so should we. Jesus was someone who prayed continually. He was up first thing in the morning. It was the first thing he did. He'd go off to a quiet place and pray to his Father. Jesus prayed for everyone. There's that great prayer in John 17 where he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, he prays for all Christians. But elsewhere he prays not only for his friends, but he prays for his enemies as well. Jesus prayed for miracles and stuff happened. The dead were raised to life. 5,000 people were fed because Jesus prayed. He prayed in all circumstances. He prayed in moments of joy and moments of intense sorrow, we think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where his prayer was so intense that it was like he was sweating great drops of blood. And he knew that prayer is not always easy, so he taught us how to pray. Now, I think I've missed all my... Yes, thank you, Keith. I'll just leave it to you. The Bible records two instances of the Lord's Prayer. The first is in Matthew 6, and that's the one we're going to look at shortly, which is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And then later in Luke 11, there's a slightly shorter version of the same prayer. In Luke 11, he's responding to a direct request from one of his disciples, "Lord, teach us how to pray." But in the first instance, on the Sermon on the Mount, he's going through this magnificent treatise on countercultural living. He's saying the world is like this, but you've got to be like this. The world says this and does this. You've got to do the opposite. He was turning what people knew upside down. And he's saying, this is how, as Christians, as followers of me, you should live. And right in the middle of it, he teaches them how to pray. He starts off by telling them how the world prays and how that's not what we should do. He says, don't be proud. Don't pray like the hypocrites do. You know, they stand there so you can see them and they pray mighty, eloquent, clever prayers. Don't be like that. And don't be like the pagans who use so many words. They think that enough words will do them good. Just don't babble on. Be concise. Be focused. And so he gives us this model prayer to follow, which is not just a wonderful prayer in itself, but it's a template for all our prayers. I'm so grateful that we pray this prayer virtually every week in this place. But we don't leave it there. We can use this as a template for all our prayers. So, wouldn't it be a good idea if we now stand and read this together? So, and apparently in Jesus' time, the audience would be the ones who were standing and the preacher would be the one sort of sitting down, taking it easy. So, I'm going to join you and stand as well. So let's stand and read this together. This is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Okay. And he says, this then is how you should pray. So together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. See, this prayer is not just simply a list of things that we are asking God for. It includes praise and worship. It includes confession. It has thanksgiving and supplication, praying for what we need. It's short and simple, but it is so rich that it is worthy of bearing infinite repetition. One theologian years ago said this: the Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, but it is slowly learned by heart, which is why we continue to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. So just before we get stuck into the first line and have a look at what it says, a quick aside. In the verse before this, in verse 8, of Matthew 6. Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask. So, you might ask, why do we pray? What's the point if Jesus already knows what we're going to ask for? What's on our hearts? Just a few points. It brings us closer to God. When we're talking to God, it brings us into a deeper relationship with him. If you want to get to know someone, you talk with them, don't you? You spend time with them, getting to know who they are. And then your relationship goes deeper and deeper. So it brings us closer to God. And God loves to hear from his children. He loves you so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God initiated this relationship that he wants with us. He sent Jesus to make it possible for us to have that relationship. So he wants to hear from us because he loves us. And praying, Jesus knows what we're going to pray, but it demonstrates that we are trusting in God for all things. It demonstrates our appreciation of who he is, as we'll see. So as we pray, God may know the answer already, but it gives us an opportunity to give glory to God as well. So that's why we should pray. So let's dig in. First line, Our Father in heaven. The prayer starts with an acknowledgement of who we're praying to. We're praying to God. But this isn't just some remote universal force or benevolent dictator. This is our Father. This is personal. This is about relationship. And as we said before, this is a privilege that we can talk to God in this way. The Aramaic word that Jesus has used for Father is that intimate form of Father that a child will use to a parent. So it's not Father, it's more Daddy. It's that intimacy of relationship. So quite remarkably, Jesus is inviting his followers to address God in the same way that he does. And he's God's son. And that's possible because we, when we become followers of Jesus, are adopted as God's children. So we're co-heirs with Christ. We are children of God. There's some wonderful verses in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6. And I'm just going to read these from the Message version of the Bible. It talks about our adoption. It says this, Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he, that is God, had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. The Father's love for us brought Jesus down to earth. We remember that at Christmas. And then we remember it again at Easter, as we've just been doing. He came in order to save us from our sin and bring us back into that relationship that we were always meant to have. So it's personal. But we're reminded that our Father is in heaven. God is the one who rules all things from his heavenly throne. One who is eternal, majestic, all-powerful. Yet one who we can approach with confidence because of Jesus, as it tells us in Hebrews 4. We can approach the heavenly throne where God is sitting because of Jesus. And we can come with confidence because of what Jesus has done for us. So we come in Jesus' name because he enables us to do it. That's why we often finish our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Because we acknowledge that it's because of Jesus that we're able to do this. So, we come and pray to our Father in heaven. A relationship with an almighty, powerful, holy, wonderful, perfect God. Amazing. The prayer continues then on a note of praise. Hallowed be your name. Slightly old language, yet we still use it because it's a very rich phrase, this. But basically what it's saying is God is holy and worthy of respect and reverence. Now, we know that names can mean something. Someone's name can reveal something of their character. Deborah means busy as a bee. Did you know that? Busy as a bee. I've been married to Deborah for 37 years almost, and I can testify to her being named perfectly. Absolutely amazing. Ingvar. Did you know what Ingvar means? Ingvar. Please don't laugh. It means mighty warrior. Yeah, exactly. So you can laugh. You know. So, however, sometimes names can reveal something of a person's character. Now, hallowed, the root of that is holy. It means set apart as sacred, consecrated or holy. So God is holy in character. God is holy in the same way that God is love. Yeah, God demonstrates his love to us in the things that he has done and continues to do, but the reason he does that is because he is love. That's his nature, his character. And it's the same with his holiness. God is holy. So as such, we should worship him and give him honor because he is worthy of it. Revelation 4 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." It's because of who he is worthy. So I think here Jesus is reminding us that we should use God's name carefully, not casually. I think there is a tremendous temptation for us to take the Father bit of God and kind of abuse that a little bit and make it too casual. Jesus is reminding us here that this is God we're talking about, God who is holy. He's perfect. Being holy has two dimensions to it. Being holy means you're set apart from something and you're set apart to or for something. God is set apart from sin. God is completely without sin. He hates sin. He hates what sin does to us. He can't abide it. But he is set apart to himself so that everything that God does brings glory and honor to himself. And that's where we have a tremendous challenge, I think. Leviticus 20 says this: "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy. And I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." God's purpose for us is very clear. It says in Romans 8 that the purpose for us is to become more like God, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So here's the challenge. God says that we should be holy because he is. So how do we become holy? Well, we've got to turn away from something and we've got to turn to something. We've got to turn away from sin. Simple. We are being encouraged to not sin. And we're to focus on glorifying God in all that we do and think and say. Now, this isn't easy, obviously. And of course, we can't do that of our own accord. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own wisdom. We can't do that. But God is there to help us. God sent his Son to help us, to bring us into that relationship, to show us what it's meant to look like. God sent his Holy Spirit when the Son went back into heaven as our counselor, as the power within us to help resist temptation and evil. So that is our response to God's word, is that we are to be holy. It's a holiness that transforms us individually. It transforms our relationship with God and with one another. And when we are transformed, when the church is transformed, it starts to transform our communities in which we live. It starts to transform the society in which we live. It transforms the world in which we live. Hebrews 12, verse 14 makes it very clear. Make every effort, it says, to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So holiness has consequences. Positive, it can transform us into the people that God wants us to be, more like him. And it's also negative. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God cannot tolerate sin. So, on this almost insurmountable, impossible challenge, what's our starting point? Our very first thing is to turn to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness. To ask for salvation. Now, God has made that possible through Jesus, through his death and his resurrection. This is the most important thing that any of us will ever do, because it's what sets us off on a path of following God and becoming holy. And can I encourage you that if you're here this morning and you haven't ever considered that, if you've not got to a point in your life where you've asked God into your life, you've asked for the forgiveness of sin, then please take this seriously. Jesus did. We have to take it seriously. It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. So that's where we start. And if you've not done that, please talk to someone here or talk to someone you know and trust about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's the most wonderful thing. It really, truly is. It's life-changing. It's transformational. It's not always easy by any means. But God, as Deborah was praying earlier, will help us through all these situations because he knows all about us. And then we continue by trusting God for all things in prayer. Pray continually. Esther, I'm going to read all of that. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that we rejoice, that we pray, that we give thanks. And the only way we can do that, the only way we can do that is to rely on God to help us. By keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. I love the Apostle Peter. He was such a failed individual. He made mistakes. He let the Lord down. He's just like us in so many ways. There's this wonderful moment where he's on a boat and he gets out. He sees Jesus walking on the water and he gets out. I want to do that, Lord. I want to be like you. And he gets out and he steps out and he's on the water. The moment he takes his eyes off Jesus, he starts to drown. The moment he takes his eyes off Jesus. And it's the same for us, whether we're on water, on land, in the air, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we must keep our eyes on Jesus. In him our hope is found. In him is life and life eternal. He will show us the way if we follow him. Shortly, we're going to be sharing communion together, which is a wonderful opportunity to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we remember what he did for us in dying on the cross. His blood shed for us, his body broken. But before we do that, we're going to sing a couple of verses of a song. Can I invite the band to come back onto the stage? And it's a song that encourages us to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're going to sing the first two verses with a chorus after each one. If you will just allow us to minister to you as we sing the verses, but please join in on the chorus. It'll be familiar, you'll know it. But just remain seated and just think as we sing about Jesus.